And so we came down yesterday and we just got off together and have had a delightful time together. And so that has been good. But it's also very, very enjoyable to be here with you. It's been a long time since we have been at this chapel. I have had students at Emmaus from this church since my first year at Emmaus, which was in 1969. Were you there in 69, Denny? Yeah, so I've had students at Emmaus since 1969 from this church, and we have had a very good time with them over the years. But I'm especially glad to be here with you, to be able to speak at this time, at Christmas time. You know, for a Christian, this really is a wonderful time of the year. For a Christian to be able to think about the message of Christmas and to listen to the songs that we sing at Christmas time, many of our Christmas carols are the most wonderful of all of our hymns. And so we have a wonderful message at Christmas time. And we are able to think about our Savior who came into the world to save us from sin. And it is a privilege to be able to open up the Word of God with you and to think about the Lord Jesus who was born that first Christmas. Many of our hymns ask the question, who is this who was born? What child is this who laid to rest in Mary's lap is sleeping? What child is this? Who is he in yonder stall at whose feet the shepherds fall? Who is he? I would like to open up the Bible with you in the Gospel of John, in John chapter 1, to answer that question. Who is this person whose birth we celebrate at Christmas? And I was delighted to look at the program this morning and see on the front page of the bulletin one of our verses for this morning's message, John 1 and verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. Now, when we look at the Gospel of John, John does not begin like Matthew begins or like Mark begins with what we consider to be the Christmas story. Matthew tells us how the angel appeared to Mary or to Joseph and Mary and announced the birth of Christ. Matthew tells us how the wise men came to worship him. Matthew tells us how Herod sought to kill the baby Jesus. John doesn't tell us anything about these things. Luke tells us about the forerunner of Jesus, how the angel Gabriel appeared to Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, and then the angel appeared to Mary and announced to her that she, a virgin, was going to have a child. Luke tells us how they brought the little baby 8 days old into the temple to be circumcised and to dedicated to God. And then how he came when he was 12 years old back to Jerusalem and they took him to the Passover. John does not tell us anything about the circumstances of the birth of the Lord Jesus. He does not tell us anything about the childhood of the Lord Jesus. And yet we have a very, very important and profound statement here about the person who was born. Who is this? Who is this who laid to rest in Mary's lap is sleeping? I want you to begin looking at John chapter 1, and it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Verse 14, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And then verse 18, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. Now, who is he who was born in Bethlehem? If you want to listen to the Gospel of John, the Apostle John, he says, if you want to answer that question, you can't start in Bethlehem. You cannot start on the day of Christ's birth, but rather you have to go back, and you notice the first words of verse 1, it says, in the beginning, in the beginning. Now, what does that mean? There can be a lot of beginnings. There can be the beginning of the days of your marriage. There can be the beginning of your life. There can be the beginning of a family tradition. These words, in the beginning, would have been familiar to anyone who knew the Bible. If I started by saying 67 years ago, I don't have to go any further. And you know that I've started talking about Lincoln's Gettysburg Address. We hold these truths to be self-evident. We're talking about the Declaration of Independence. In the beginning, what's the first verse in the Bible? God created the heavens and the earth. So John takes us back to that point that we have there in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, in the beginning. But you notice what he says, in the beginning was the Word. Now, this is actually a puzzling expression. In the beginning was the Word. Now, what is that referring to? That's not clear by itself when we just read that verse alone. When we come down to verse 14, that's the verse that's on the bulletin, it becomes clear what is referred to here by the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. This is a way of referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is referred to, he's called here, the Word. And John says, in the beginning, go back to Genesis 1, go back to Genesis 1, and the Lord Jesus, the Word, was. Now, the word that he uses here, the word was, is a word that looks at continuous existence. In fact, there's a pointed contrast between the word that he uses in verse 1 for the Word and what he uses for all things in verse 3. All things were made, or all things came into existence. It does not say, in the beginning, the Word came into existence. It does not say, in the beginning, the Word was made. It says that the Word was. In other words, John takes us back to the beginning, and he says, look, at that point when all things began to be, the Word already was. In other words, when we start in verse 1, we are looking back before creation. We are looking back into a past eternity. And if you want to understand the person who is born there in Bethlehem. You don't start in Bethlehem. You don't start in Genesis 1:1 at creation. You go back before then. If you can talk about time before the beginning of time, you go back into a past eternity. And he says that this person already was. He did not have any beginning. There never was a time in which the Lord Jesus, the Word, did not exist. Here you have the Word in eternity. Now that's only the beginning. He says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was with God. Now, the preposition with that John uses here is a little bit of an unusual preposition with that meaning. The word that he uses here to mean with is only a word that is used in connection with personal relationships. So when he says that the Word was with God, he is looking at a kind of personal relationship that the Word had with God, that the Lord Jesus in a past eternity had with God. Now, what does that mean? We can only understand a little bit about what that means if we look at the third expression here that is in that verse. It says not only that the Word was in the beginning and the Word was with God, it says the Word was God. The Word was God. What you have here is not the fellowship of God with a creature. This is the eternal fellowship of God the Father with God the Son. Now, what does that involve? I wish I could tell you. We, creatures, we, finite beings, we human beings, we cannot conceive of what the eternal fellowship between God the Father and God the Son was like. Who could appreciate the Son except the Father? And who could appreciate the Father except the Son? Who could recognize the beauties of the Father except the Son? And who could recognize the beauty of the Son except the Father? Who could accept or understand the wisdom and the perfections of the Father except the Son, and vice versa? What we are talking about here in a past eternity is the eternal fellowship, the perfect fellowship and communion between God the Father and God the Son. They were united. They were in harmony. They were together. They were of one mind. They were always on the same page. There was absolute delight between the Father and the Son. It's hard for us even to have that kind of fellowship on a human level. We have among our grandchildren, we have twins, identical twins, girls who are 4 years old. They are very, very difficult for us, looking on Skype, to look at them and pick out which one is which. And they'll often, my son will just sit one in front and say, okay, which one is this? It's sort of, I dare you to get it right. When we're looking at them face to face and look straight at me, we can usually pick them out that way. But they're very, very close. Now, one of the things that characterizes twins, sometimes as they grow up together, as they have their lives together, their experiences together, they are often just totally in harmony. One can begin a sentence and the other can finish it. You know, they are such on the same page. Well, when we think about the relationship between God the Father and God the Son in a past eternity, that is really what we are talking about. We are talking about both of them being in such harmony that only the Father can appreciate and understand the Son, and only the Son can appreciate and understand the Father. So that is where John begins his story. He begins it in a past eternity. Now, if we go to stage two of the story, it is here in verse 3. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. So, if we begin in Genesis 1:1, at the beginning of time, verse 1 takes us back to that beginning and says, look beyond that. Look into a past eternity. And that's what we have here in verse 1. Verse 3 takes us back to that moment and say, okay, go back to the beginning, and this is what happened and what follows. And what we have here is creation. And what does verse 3 say? Who is he in yonder stall? Who is the one who was born there in Bethlehem? Do you see what verse 3 is saying? All things were made by him. He is the creator of all things. He is the creator of all things. Notice, it is said first positively, and then it is said negatively. All things were made through him. Our translation, some will say all things were made, some will say all things were created. The actual word that is translated made or created literally means all things came into being. All things came into being through him. And then notice how emphatic this is. What does it mean by saying all things? Really? Does it mean all things? Well, look at what it says. And apart from him, not one thing came into being, came into existence, which has come into existence. Is that pretty comprehensive? Any loopholes for anything being excluded here? When you talk about things that are not eternal, and only God is the one who is eternal, everything which exists apart from God himself is something that has come into being, is something that has begun its existence. This universe is not eternal. This universe and all things in it was created out of nothing. It came into being out of nothing. If we go back to verse 1, in the beginning, before that, what was there? Only God. Nothing that is part of this universe that we are a part of ourselves. Nothing was there before the creation by the Word. Now, what does that mean? All things were made through him, and apart from him, not one thing came into being that has come into being. The Bible says that the heavens declare the glory of God. The earth shows forth his handiwork. We sing, O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars. I hear the rolling thunder. Thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art. Do you realize what we are singing? We are singing of the greatness, the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our Creator. It is the greatness of God the Son that we are singing about. This universe, this created world, shows us everywhere the footprints, the fingerprints, the traces of our Creator. That is the one who was born in Bethlehem. I tell you, I think that it is a wonderful calling to be a Christian scientist. Now, I'm not talking about the religious name Christian Science. I am talking about a scientist, one who is able to study the creation, this physical creation, because this is the work of our Creator, God the Son. One of the great scientists of the 19th century was James Clerk Maxwell, who formulated the classic theory of electromagnetism. He was the one who became the first head of the Cavendish Laboratory at Cambridge University, and he had engraved on the entrance to the laboratory Psalm 111 and verse 2. Psalm 111 and verse 2. The works of God are great, sought out of all of them that have pleasure therein. Sought out of all of them that have pleasure therein. We can take pleasure in and delight in the creation of God the Son. Have you ever seen any of the pictures that are taken from the Hubble telescope? They're incredible. They're incredible. And when you start talking about the extent, the vast extent of this material creation, it is mind-boggling. We measure the distances in space in terms that we can talk about, but light. This star is so many light years from the Earth. The distance that light at 186,000 miles a second, that the light travels in a year, and you're talking about thousands and tens of thousands and millions of light years. The extent of this universe, that was the work of God the Son. Who is He? Start in a past eternity and see the one who was in fellowship with God. Look back at the beginning of creation and see that here is the one who was the Creator. And yet we read in verse 14, stage three, that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Here we have the incarnation of the Word. You know the word incarnation. It literally means in flesh. You know, carnation, if you've eaten chili con carne, chili with meat, that's the word that you have there in incarnation. Here, when it says that the Word became flesh, it is referring to the fact that He became a human being. Who? Well, if we go to verse 1, He is the eternal Son. He is the eternal Son who was with the Father, who was in fellowship with the Father. He is the one who was God the Son in a fellowship with the Father, the one who made all things. He became a man. He became a human being. The Word was made flesh. Now, if it said that the Word was angry with flesh, we could understand that, couldn't we? We are sinful beings. We've rebelled against God. If it said that he was angry with us, that would be reason. If he looked at, if it said, and the Word pitied flesh, we would understand that too, because sin has created such havoc in this world that there is sorrow and misery that all of us experience. And if it said that God, our Creator, looked at us in our misery and pitied us, we'd understand that, wouldn't we? But it says here that the Word became flesh. Now, that does not mean that he who was God from all eternity, it does not mean that he ceased to be God. It does not mean that he was transformed into something else so that he ceased to be God. The word that is here, the Word became flesh, the word that is used here in verse 14, the word become can have several different meanings. If you say Lot's wife became a pillar of salt, well, she stopped being Lot's wife and she became something that was completely different, right? Well, that's one meaning of the word become, but also you can say Lot became the father of Moab. When Lot became the father of Moab, he did not cease being Lot. He became something else, but he did not cease what he had previously been. The Lord Jesus, God the Son, did not cease being God when he became man. He was not a mixture of God and man. He was not a divine man or a human God. He was one who was fully God from all eternity. And yet without ceasing to be God, he became fully man. He is God, fully God, fully man, and yet one person. Look at that baby in the manger. When we look in the manger, all we can see is the human side or the human aspect of the Lord Jesus. He was a real human being. He was a real human baby. The person who was born, is that person who in verse 3 created the world in his power. And yet, as you look at him there in the manger, that baby did not have enough strength and did not have enough coordination to take a spoonful of food and put it in his mouth and feed himself. What I'm saying is, there is more to that baby who was born in Bethlehem than meets the eye. In a past eternity, he is the eternal God. At the beginning of creation, he is the one who created all things. The one who was born in Bethlehem, as the angel said, you shall call his name Emmanuel. And the word Emmanuel means God with us. What do we see in the manger? Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity, pleased as man with men to dwell. Jesus, our Emmanuel. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king. Now that answers the question, who is he? Who is he that was born in Bethlehem? Now I want to go back to verse 1, and I want to look at that again with you and ask the question, why? Why was he called the Word? And why was he born for us? Why did the eternal God leave the glories of heaven to come down to this earth to be born in this world? Why was he referred to as he is in verse 1? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This is a very unusual use of this expression or this word. What is a word? We all know what words are, right? We use them every day. Words are things that we use to communicate with one another. But you notice how I just said that words are things that we use to communicate? Here, the word is used of a person. That's very unusual. It's only here in John 1 and in Revelation 19 that word logos is the Greek word, that it is used in a personal sense in describing a person. Now, why is the Lord Jesus, why is he called the Word? What's Scripture? What is God trying to communicate to us through that expression? Now, it was a very common word. The word logos was a very common word in the Greek world. It was a common word in the Hebrew world. It had a number of different meanings. I was looking at one Greek lexicon recently, and it said that the word logos was used of an inward thought. And then it was also had a second meaning of the outward expression of that inward thought. Now, think about that in relationship to the Lord Jesus. It says that the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The inward thoughts of God the Father and God the Son, the inward thoughts of the two are the same. But he is not only the inward thought, but he is also the outward expression. It is Christ who is the outward expression of the thoughts of God to us. He is the revelation of God to us. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, and the Word became flesh, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father through the Son, the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. God spoke to us through his Word, through his Son. We beheld the glory of God by looking at the Lord Jesus. Verse 18, no one has seen God at any time. No one has ever seen God. The one and only God, the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. So God has spoken to us. He has revealed himself to us through his Son, the Word. It is a unique revelation. It is a unique revelation. All that we can really know about God, we know through the Son. There is nothing that anyone knows about God that is not what has been revealed to us through the Lord Jesus. Now, there were previous revelations by God to man. In fact, the book of Hebrews begins by saying, in many times and in many ways, God in times past has spoken to the fathers through the prophets. In these last days, he has spoken to us in his Son. God spoke in times past through the prophets, many times, many ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us in his Son. But his speaking through the Son, his revelation to us in his Son, is qualitatively different. It is of a different order, of a different kind. It's interesting, when you read that verse in Hebrews, in the Greek, it does not have the word his. It says, God, who in many times spoke through the prophets, in these last days has spoken in Son. Now, that's not very good English. And so we have to add the word his. But actually, what it means is that he has spoken to us in or through this kind of person. It's the kind of person that Christ is, that gives us the uniqueness of the revelation that we have through him. He is the Son. He is the Son who was with the Father in a past eternity. He is the Son who knows the Father. And it is through the Son, the Word, that God has spoken. Why is it? Why is it that God became man? Why is it that the Word who was with God in a past eternity, the Word who created all things, why is it that that Word became flesh? It was for the purpose that God might speak to us, that God might speak to us, and that we might come to know God. It is in order that we might be able to come to know God. What is God like? What is God like? How can I know him? Is that an important question to you? That is a question that men over the ages have been asking. What is God like? How can I know him? The quest of every religious system in the world is the quest of trying to know God. Men want to know God. And the reason for it, the Bible says, is that we were created in the image of God. We were created to have fellowship with God. The very purpose of man's existence is to know God and to have fellowship with him. In the Old Testament, Job said, Oh, that I knew where to find him, that I might come to his seat. That's the longing of the human heart, to know God. And this passage is saying to us that we can know God. We can know God. We will not find out about God by our searchings for God. But rather, God himself has taken the initiative. He has taken the initiative to reveal himself to us. And he has spoken. He has revealed himself through his word. His word, his personal word, his Son, the Lord Jesus. Now, look at verse 18. No man has seen God at any time. We cannot know God by ourselves. Any of you seen God? This verse says that no one ever has. Now, if you read your Bible, you'll find that there are times in the Old Testament where God appeared to man, and where men saw appearances of God. What this verse would be indicating to us is that those appearances of God in the Old Testament were just accommodations of God to man and to man's weakness. God did not reveal himself as he really is. He did not, man did not see him in all of his fullness and all of his glory. These were partial revelations of God to man. God's accommodating himself to the weakness of man. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 6, God dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see. We cannot see God in his essence as he really is. But do you see what this verse says? Verse 14, verse 18, the Word became flesh and we beheld his glory. What was his glory? The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The grace of God, the truth of God was manifested in the person of the Lord Jesus when he was here on earth. No man can see God at any time. But the Lord Jesus said, he who has seen me has seen the Father. Verse 18, this one has explained God to us. He has explained God to us. The actual word that is translated explained declared is the Greek word exegete. He has exegeted the Father to us. He has explained the Father to us. Christ is unique, and he is the only one who can really reveal God because he's the only one who knows God. We cannot see God, but because of who he is, the one who was with God and the one who was God, he can explain God to us. I want you to look at verse 18 again, because there are two points here that are difficult as far as the translation is concerned. One of the things I always realize when I'm preaching is that you can have five or six different translations of people who are listening. And there are a couple of things to notice here, and you'll see them if you would compare all of your different translations. First of all, you have that word that is translated in some of our translations, only begotten. What does that mean, only begotten? Now, when we hear that word, we think of the word begotten, which is the word of a father begetting a child. We don't even use that word anymore in English, do we? But when a father has a child, that's the word begetting. This word that is translated here, only begotten, does not have any emphasis on that word begotten. The word itself means unique, one of a kind. Now, why do I say that? I say that because of the way the word is used in a number of different places. For instance, if you go to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 11, Isaac is called the monogenes, same word here, son of Abraham. Now, was Isaac the only begotten son of Abraham? Do you know your Bible? Abraham had two sons. He had two sons. The oldest was Ishmael. And then you had Isaac. Isaac was not the only begotten. He was the unique son. He was the one of a kind son. He was the son of promise. He was the son of promise. And it was through Isaac that the promise that God had made to Abraham was to be transmitted and passed on, and the blessings of the Abrahamic covenant were to be in the line of Isaac. He was the one-of-a-kind son. So when you look at this word, and some of our translations will have it, it is he was the unique or the only or the one-of-a-kind son of son. Now, there's a second thing with the translation, and that is some of our translations reflect the fact that some of our early Greek manuscripts have the word son, and some of our manuscripts have the word God. Some of our manuscripts will say the one and only son, and some of them say the one and only God. Those manuscripts that use the word God here, which are the earliest manuscripts that we have, the best manuscripts that we have, and this is probably the correct translation, actually are calling the Lord Jesus, explicitly designating him as God. Just as verse 1 says, the word was God, verse 18 says, the one and only God who was in the bosom of the Father. It is calling him God. This is saying here, why is he the one who can explain him? Because of who he is. He is the unique God. There are two persons here, you notice, who are called God. No one who has ever seen God, that would be a reference to the Father. The one and only God, the Son, he has explained him. There are two persons who are called God here. Yet the Bible never compromises the truth that there is only one God. And this is the mystery of the Trinity, that within the Godhead there are three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So it says that this one who is in the bosom of the Father. Now, other translations of the word in the bosom of translate this as who is at the Father's side, or who is in the closest relationship with the Father. The NET Bible has who is in closest fellowship with the Father. This verse, that expression, is telling us why he is able to explain, to reveal God to us. This goes back to verse 1, who was with God. He was with God. He was in the closest fellowship and relationship with God. He and he alone fully knows the Father. No one, Matthew 11 says, knows the Son except the Father. Nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him. He's the only one who can reveal God to us, because he's the only one who fully knows the heart, the mind, the will of God. And he has that unique knowledge of God because of his unique person and his unique relationship with God. What is this saying? This one became man. The Word became flesh in order that we might behold his glory, in order that he might explain God to us. Do you want to know God? Do you want to know God? Nature will only give you a partial glimpse of God. Do you want to know God? The efforts of the mystics and the mystical religions that try to look within themselves and to meditate, they will not bring you to God. Do you want to know God? The philosophers, with all of their reasoning, with all of their theorems and all of their speculations, they will not bring you to a knowledge of God. Do you want to know God? Look to that baby who was born in Bethlehem. Look to the Lord Jesus Christ, whose life we see displayed for us in the Gospels. Martin Luther said to his students in his lectures on Galatians, "Stop speculating about the Godhead and climbing into heaven to see who or what or how God is. Hold on to this man, Jesus. He is the only God we've got. Do you want to know God? We find him in the Lord Jesus." This is the purpose of the incarnation, that the Son might reveal and explain God to us. He came to save us from sin. That is the verse that we have here. He will save his people from their sins. That is why he came to. But to save us from sins is not the whole story. He came to save us from sin in order to reconcile us to God. God is holy. We were sinful. And he needed to pay the penalty for our sins that we could be reconciled to God. And he reconciles us to God in order that we might know God and we might have eternal fellowship with him. Jesus tells us in John's gospel, and this is eternal life. This is eternal. Do you want eternal life? What is eternal life? It's not just endless existence. It is not an endless existence. And this is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. That is why he came into this world, that we might have eternal life, eternal fellowship with God, eternal fellowship of knowing God and experiencing a personal relationship with him. May I ask you this morning, do you know God through the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? We have another sermon here in John chapter 1 in these opening verses as to how a person can become a child of God. But as many as received him, the Lord Jesus, to as many as received him, to them he gave the authority to become the children of God. You know, Christmas is a wonderful time of the year, but there would be no Christmas that would be ever greater than this Christmas in your experience if you would trust the Lord Jesus this year and come to know the eternal God through his Son who was born to save us. If you've never done that, now as we pray, will you open up your heart to the Lord Jesus and receive him as your Savior? Let's pray. Father, we do delight once again in telling the story of Jesus and his birth. But oh, what a wonderful story it is of he who came from a past eternity into this world to save us from sin, that we might know you. We do pray that you would speak to each of our hearts, that we would appreciate Christ in a greater way. And if there are any who do not know him, we pray that you would open up their hearts and their eyes to see the Savior and come to know you through him. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.